What did we celebrate yesterday?
Fourth of July.
Can you hear them? Who wants to take this mic? Here, you be in charge of the mic. Okay, all right. So why do we celebrate the 4th of July? Independence Day? Well, what does that mean?
Freedom?
All right. Freedom from what? We might find out something. Okay. So how did we get our independence or freedom?
You fought for it?
Can you hear him? Does he need to move that mic around?
We fought for it.
Okay. Now, did you guys enter some kind of a covenant or an oath or something when you joined the military?
Took a pledge.
You took a pledge.
Yeah.
Is there any little part, I won't make you say it all, but is there any little part that just stands out that you want to say what that pledge was?
Defend our country.
You defend your country.
With your lives.
With your life.
Absolutely.
So you were willing to give your life. Did you know that that is actually a blood covenant? A blood covenant.
Oh.
You were willing to give your blood to protect me. Right? You didn't know me, but you were willing to give your blood. And so that is a blood covenant, even though no blood was shed, right? Well, that's kind of represents what happened with the blood covenant that Abraham and God had. Amen? But we'll talk a little bit about that. Thank you, guys.
Okay.
See, when I speak, you never know what might happen to you. You might have to do something. You might not be able to hide back there. I see those of you who are hiding. Okay, praise God. Well, I want us to turn to Genesis, the 15th chapter. You're going to get a lot of scripture today, and hopefully I won't keep you too long. I've got so much that's inside of me, and I'm not sure how much of it has to come out or how much of it's going to stay in. So Genesis, the 15th chapter, we're going to start at the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, after these things was referring to Abraham had just gone and fought to get Lot back after he was taken off by some enemy. And then he went and saw Melchizedek and gave a tithe to him. Then Sodom, the king of Sodom, tried to give him all the produce, everything that was from Abraham getting back all the people that and the goods that was taken. But Abraham refused it. He didn't want someone else making him rich. Okay? If he had any riches, he wanted to come from the Lord. So this is what God was saying to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, isn't this interesting? Here, Abram was having a conversation one-on-one with God. And he doesn't even have a covenant with God at this point. All he knows is he followed after God because God had said, leave Ur, the Chaldees, and go to the land that I've prepared for you. So he was obedient, and each step of the way, he didn't really know what was going to happen. And so he, by faith, was just following whatever God said. But God had given him promises, but here he was, childless. But notice that Abram wasn't afraid to talk to God, just like you and I would talk. He said, hey, you tell me all this stuff, but I don't even have a child. So how's this going to come to pass? Well, so then God brought him outside, verse 5, and said, now look up towards heaven and count all the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now this verse, you should underline it. And he, that's Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram was made righteous before there was any law, before there was any covenant or plan. This was a covenant that God was making with him. Amen?
Amen.
Can you believe what God tells you?
Yes.
It's not always easy, though. Here's Abram saying, okay, you've promised me this stuff. I don't even have a child. So what are we going to do about this? This is basically what he was saying. Well, I'm not going to read through all of this because I've got so much else. But God told Abram to get some animals together and to prepare a sacrifice. And he prepared the sacrifice. If you read this through this here, you'll see. You should go home and read all this stuff. It's really good. And then Abraham did just what the Lord did, and then nothing was happening. So here all the vultures and everything kept coming. They wanted to eat this meat that was there. So Abraham just kind of shooed them off. He did his part, getting rid of all the wild vultures. And then in verse 12 it says that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Well, here he is waiting for the Lord to show up and say something, do something, and all he does is fall asleep and having a nightmare. Now, on top of this, now for those of you that really like to have somebody prophesy over you, listen up. Then God said to Abram in this dream, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. Then he tells them, as far as you're concerned, you don't have to worry about yourself. This is just your descendants. Well, how would you like to get that kind of a prophecy over you? You go up for prayer and they tell you, okay, well, your descendants are going to be in slavery for 400 years. I think I would think twice about going and asking for somebody to prophesy over me. But, you know, he lived in a day and a time when the Spirit of God did not dwell in man. He would come upon men. And he was speaking directly to him. So here we are. Abram's waking up, and what happens? He gets this awful, awful news. Well, then, here's this most amazing thing that we see is that God came and presented himself. I'll find which verse it is now. Okay, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a burning torch that passed between those pieces. I don't know if any of you watched any of the fireworks last night, but there's this big cloud of smoke and all the fireworks. And, you know, having read all this, I'm thinking of that pillar of smoke. I mean, it's just enormous. And this pillar of smoke represented God just moving through those pieces. The presence of God was there, just like he's here right now. We may not see a cloud of smoke. We may not see fire. We might not see anything. But we can, in the spirit, sense that he is here. Amen? Hallelujah. So God had a promise of setting them free from slavery. And that's what Independence Day is all about, isn't it? We were in a nation that was a young nation that was being taxed without representation. There was, you know, things that was happening. We had come here to have religious freedom, but we weren't necessarily free, right? So our nation was actually raised up to spread the gospel. If you go back and read the covenant that the Mayflower had and, you know, all the things that was going on, our country was raised up to spread the gospel. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he's not left us yet. And what does his word say? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. As long as there's one of us willing to pray, one of us willing to do what the Lord says, he will be there for us. No matter what happens around about us, God is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we know that Abraham was tested a little bit later to sacrifice his only son. And he had to go through all the ritual of getting the sacrifice, laying his son on the altar, taking the knife ready to destroy him because that's what God had said. Could you trust God that far? But at the last moment, when God saw that he was going to be obedient to the very end, God said, no. That's not what I want. But he wants to see if we are willing and obedient. A lot of times we can be obedient and not necessarily willing. I don't know about you, but I get tested on that. So in Isaiah 1:19 it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But I don't know about you, but I want to eat the good of the land, right?
Yes.
So when I'm obedient but not necessarily willing, I get before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be willing. I have to be willing. All right. Praise God. So I want to ask you, is there something more important than our physical freedom? Yeah? Yes? I think so. Are you all awake? Did I put you to sleep yet? I need a little more response. Or I'll have to do something to wake you up. Well, let's turn to Romans 8. Okay? We're going to see what the Word of God says to the body of believers today, right? Romans 8, we're going to read 1 through 11. You gotten anything yet? I know sometimes it can be pretty heavy stuff that we get. And then sometimes the Lord just throws in a few little nuggets so that we don't feel like we haven't gotten anything. But we're getting a lot. Now, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you ever feel condemned? You tried to do something and it just wasn't good enough. Well, where does that come from? It says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means we're not walking according to what our mind is telling us, what our emotions are telling us, what our body is telling us, but we're listening to what the Spirit says, right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, when God sent Moses to the children of Israel, he sent a Savior for their physical bodies. Here they had been in captivity for 400 years. And they didn't know anything else. All they knew was captivity. And so when Moses came along and showed all these signs and wonders so that not only Egypt would let him go, but the people of Israel would recognize, okay, this is God. He's doing something for us. He brought them out into the desert there. And he provided everything they had need of. And he gave them the law because they did not know what God expected. They were raised in a nation where there were idols and all sorts of stuff. They didn't know it was wrong. You know, all they knew was what was passed from generation to generation. And you know, a lot of times things are lost in that. So God had to set up for them a guideline. We could say the Ten Commandments so that we would know good from evil, right? But what that did was show us what perfection was and showed us that we couldn't attain it in our own strength. No matter how hard we work, no matter how we struggle, how perfect we get, we just fall short. If it's not in something we've done, it's something what we've thought or we've dwelled on. Amen? So we're not free, right? Because we're constantly bound by the law of what it tells us we should be like. And all we can see is like, I just can't do it. So what happens? People, forget it. I just go live like the world, enjoy myself because I can't attain unto this. Well, this is what Jesus is saying here, or I guess it was Paul to the Romans. He says, now there is therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the Ten Commandments and all the rules and regulations that they had to have. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that's what I was just talking about, we couldn't in our flesh attain to it, God did by sending his own Son. He provided. In the likeness of sinful flesh, the Son came in a human body, just like we are, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, Jesus did what we couldn't do by fulfilling all the law. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Can you imagine? I mean, to be constantly worried about what you did right, what you did wrong, it's death. I mean, it just, what is it going to do? It's going to make you depressed and make you feel like you just can't attain to this. That's being carnally minded, and it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, how does this all happen? We're going to find out. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. See, our minds just cannot attain to it. You try to go before God and said, well, I was a good person, I did this, I did that, and, you know, I didn't cheat on my wife, I gave to the church. It's not going to get you into heaven. Because there's something that you didn't do. The law will always show you that 1% that you didn't do. Okay? That 1% will keep you out of heaven. But praise God, God provided. Amen? Amen. He provided through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So Jesus Christ came that we could be saved. Hallelujah. So then those, verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. Oh, but I make mistakes all the time. But you are not in the flesh, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember what I preached before about God dwelling within us? He's down in here, right? So, but I don't feel him. I don't see him. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you made him Lord of your life, he dwells within you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is not his. If you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you cannot have all these promises that we just read today. They're not yours. And you can't attain to them by your good works. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Did your body ever talk to you and say, I really am not with you today. I'm really just wanting to stay here in bed. But the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Something on the inside of you just rises up and says, but we can do this together with the Lord's help. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Ooh, praise God, there's hope for this body too. Hallelujah. Just because it might be dead because of sin, we can bring it to life. Hallelujah. By speaking the word of God over it. Amen. Life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, it comes from within. The Spirit of God dwells within you. That Spirit of God rises up and causes life to your mortal body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Galatians 5:1, we could be turning over there, says to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We can allow the things of this earth, the things of the world, all good things, we can allow them to be a yoke of bondage. But we can stand fast in the liberty that Jesus purchased for us. Amen? We can have something to celebrate about. The world celebrates. If you saw it yesterday on TV, they were celebrating. And they didn't care how they looked. I saw some of the craziest get-ups and garbs to represent the United States. But you know what? When you're excited about something, you're willing. It doesn't matter what you look like, right? Are we that way with when we worship the Lord or when we praise God? Are we afraid what somebody might think? That just came. Sorry. Praise the Lord. So, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He was talking about the law, because circumcision was a sign that they were following the law that was given to Moses. And so he was saying, okay, if you do this in order to prove your righteousness, then what Jesus did will profit you nothing. Because you're trying to earn your way to heaven. You're trying to earn yourself marks with God. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If this was so real in Paul's life that he was going against everything you might say that he had been taught growing up, and he was well educated. But he's saying that in Jesus Christ, if you're looking to this and you're trying to prove that you're righteous because of this, then you're in debt to do the whole law. So when you make a mistake, you've failed. So you're in bondage. You're a servant to sin. You're a slave. And yet, Jesus came that we could be free. Amen? Amen? He wants us to be free. That's why he came, to die for us, was so that we could be free from the power of the enemy. Verse 4 brings us out. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Jesus brought grace so that we could be free. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's by faith that we attain to this, not by the works that we do. Now, does that mean we throw out what the law is? I think I read somewhere that even Paul said, God forbid, we would be in a lawless state, wouldn't we? I'd hate to be living in that. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works through love. Hallelujah. Love. That's an all That's an incomprehensible word. God is love, right? God came because he loved us so much. He loved us. So look at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, it doesn't give us a license to go out and sin, because now we are made free by grace. If you think that because of grace you can go out and do whatever you please, then you've just fallen from grace. Is that what it's saying? So for those who think that they have a license to go out and do whatever they want and God's just going to cover it with his grace, there's repercussions. For one thing, your physical body is going to pay the price. For verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we look at that and we treat one another with the same, you know, dignity, the same desires, same things that we want to be treated with, then we'll find that we'll end up keeping the law. See, that's what the law of love is that you're placing God and your neighbor up there, you know, so that you're, if you're considering them more than yourself, then you're not going to do something against them. You'll be keeping the commandments without having to say, okay, this and this and this and this and this. No, all I have to do is love. But you got to understand what love is. Doesn't mean that you lay down and let people walk on you. That's not love. But it does mean considering that other person. What would they like? Giving them the best. Allowing them to be able to make a choice. You don't always have to be right. Now, I wanted us to look at verse 15. It can be easy to jump over this one. But I think it's so important in knowing about love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest ye be consumed by one another. Bite and devour. Now, I don't think I'm going to go up and just bite you. I don't think I'll have you for lunch. But that is a saying that you could have. Okay, go out. I have to say this one. So many people go out after church and have the pastor for lunch. I'm sorry, that came from somewhere down in here. Okay, let's not become that way. Or one another. Okay? You do not go and tear down somebody else. You build them up. And that's what we have to learn how to do. It's not always easy when we don't see eye to eye. But it never builds us up to tear somebody else down. It only brings you down. Amen? Hallelujah. Woo! Lord, help us lighten this up. This is a little hard sometimes. You know, I preach to myself. Everything I preach to you, I've been living through. So don't think that I get off scot-free. So what if Jesus has purchased for us our liberty, then how come we're not free? Ooh. So we're going to talk about that side of things now. Okay, are we walking in the liberty that Jesus has purchased for us? That is the question. That's what we're coming to. All of this has been laid down as background to see that, yeah, our foundation, God brought the children of Israel through slavery and set them free. But there's something more than that. There's something more than this physical life for our freedom. Amen? Jesus wanted us to be free for eternity. Amen? So let's turn to the book of John and the 10th chapter. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't leave us in slavery?
Yes.
Whew. My goodness. John chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 9, 10, and 11. And then Jesus was talking in the scripture that's titled, Jesus the Good Shepherd. And he was saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life. That life is called Zoe. And that they may have it more abundantly. Question, are you living in the abundant life that Jesus has brought and gave his life for so that we could have? Well, we're going to find out about how to have this abundant life. Amen? He purchased it for us. So we should be living in it. Amen?
Amen?
Go to John 8, just a page back, starting with verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Okay, let's look at that a little bit. If you abide in my word, that means not just if you hear my word. Abide means staying, right? Keeping it before you. If you're abiding, then you're my disciples indeed. So he's talking to disciples, right? Those who are following him, who really listen to God. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So not everybody that hears the word is set free. First of all, you have to abide in the word, and you have to be his disciple. That makes you a disciple if you're abiding there. Then after you do that, you will know the truth. And that truth is going to set you free. So you could be sitting here today hearing the word of God, but if you don't decide to follow after and be his disciple, then you are not going to be set free. You are not free. You're not following after him. And so many people in the world, well, I tried that and it just didn't work. Nothing happened for me. Well, you didn't abide in it. You didn't set yourself as a disciple before the Lord's feet and allow him to teach you. Verse 33, they answered him. Now remember, he's talking to the Jews. And he even talking to the Jews who believed on him, ones who were following him around. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Huh. They were deceived already. We just read how they were in bondage for 400 years. And they're telling Jesus, we've never been in bondage to anybody. How quickly we forget. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever." In other words, you could be sitting in this house, but you won't be abiding forever. But a son abides forever. Amen? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We can only be free if we are in Him. We're not free just because we heard something. In this country, we have a certain amount of freedom because we live in this country. But how many people are walking around that are bound? If you talk to them, they're bound. In fact, almost every individual could be bound in some way. Because, and it's only Jesus that who sets us free. And we are talking about Jesus Christ setting us free. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be free in every area of my life. And it starts with the Spirit. If your spirit is not totally free with God, then you're going to be bound in your emotions, your physical body, all other kind of things. And we can all look at one another and see where they're lacking. But that's not what God calls us to do, is it? This is for us to look at ourselves and say, okay, God, how do I walk in this freedom that you purchased for me? Amen? It was so important for him that he came and he gave his life. He gave his blood. He did what these military men did. Willing to give their life. But they're sitting here with us today. Jesus went all the way. He gave his whole life. He gave his blood. He gave his breath. Everything. He gave his body to be beat so that we could be free. So why aren't we free? Well, we are. Sometimes we just don't know it. So let's find out how to walk in freedom. So we know that Jesus said here that Satan is the thief. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's come that we might have life. And have it more abundantly. Well, I want to have some of that abundant life. So what are we letting Satan take from us? Now we got to start really looking at things in the spirit realm. When Jesus came, and I'm going to just talk about some of this without pulling out every scripture. So you may have to go and search the scriptures, become a disciple. But we need to think about that. Any time that we are not free in an area, we need to think about, what am I letting Satan steal from me? I'm seated with Christ. I know I got that scripture here somewhere. We're seated with Christ. Christ came, and when God raised him from the dead, he took him and set him up on high on the throne next to God the Father, on the right hand of the Father. Then it says that we, as his body, are positioned there. So our position is in the heavenlies. Now, we are here on earth, but in the heavenlies is where our dwelling place is. Remember I said that God lives within us? Okay, so that means I know where to find him, right? He's within me? If he's within me, that means that God resides at 14 Royal Crest Drive. And I can find him there anytime I'm there because he dwells within Rebecca. And he dwells within each one of us, right? Wherever we're at, he's at. So if we want to find where God is, all we have to do is look inside. Wow, he's so close. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So God is within us, and we are positioned in authority with God, the Father, and the Son in the heavenly realm, far above principalities, powers, say it,
rulers
of this earth, right, or the heavenlies. Huh? Speak it up. And darkness. So anything that comes against us, we're above it, right? Have you ever been in a plane and you're flying up above the clouds and you can look down and you can see all the clouds below and everything? And here you are, you're flying in the sunshine. And down below, everybody else is having a rainstorm. But that's because you are seated above in the heavenlies. Amen? Well, that's where our position is in Christ. We're not underneath all these circumstances that happen to us in our physical body. So we're flying high, right? Praise God. So, if we're letting Satan steal from us, that means we've decided to take a dip down under the clouds and allow what the enemy is doing to us to affect how we're viewing God, how we're viewing our position. So we're allowing him to steal from us. See, when we were born again, salvation was deposited inside of us. It's like a little coal of fire that's put inside of us. The Holy Spirit is deposited unto us. And then, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we're given power. It's like two different things coming together. We have this coal of fire, and then we have this power of the Holy Spirit coming and connecting with that little coal of fire. And it becomes powerful. It becomes a powerful thing that's within us. And that power and that authority that's been given to us helps us to always be able to rise above whatever circumstance or situation we have. That power of the Holy Spirit comes so that we'll be witnesses. Witnesses of him and his glory. Witnesses so that people will know that there is a God. What is a witness? Anybody know what a witness is? Well, it's somebody who has seen or heard or experience something that's important. It's important to be revealed openly. If you're going into court, it's somebody who's seen something that needs to witness to it. And you cannot be a witness by hiding and keeping your mouth shut. You might be a witness, but what good is it if you don't open your mouth and tell what has happened? Now, we are to be living witness of what Jesus has done for us. Living witnesses. Just by how we live, what we say, how we act, the world is watching. Your children are watching. Your husband or wife is watching. Your neighbors are watching. Well, we're witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit also gives us help through his the gifts of the Spirit. So he does not leave us alone and say, okay, now you go do it yourself. Right? He gives us help. But we have an enemy that wants to steal this from us. So we have to stir ourselves up. Now, do you think if we just kind of lay dormant and do nothing, that the enemy's not going to come and just steal from us and take everything? So what we do is we stir ourselves up by reading the Word, by activating, going about doing those things that God has told us to do. So we don't wait for somebody else to come and stir us up. We don't wait for a message that where somebody will come and say, okay, we're gonna get you all stirred up now so you can go out and be a witness for me today. I don't know about you, but I've tried like door-to-door witnessing. That doesn't work. Not for me. And so what do? You say, forget it. But he wants us to live day by day by day. Amen? And he's there to help us. So what do we do when Satan comes to steal from us? You know, it's the situations in life. Stand firm. Stand on the word. Amen? Recognize who you are in Christ. Get out the word and read all the scriptures that say, in him, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when things come to us, so often we allow them to just weigh us down and we get, you know, we listen to the enemy and he's telling us this and telling us that. And then we find ourselves feeling condemned because we didn't do this right or we didn't do that. And before you know it, we just feel powerless because we're looking at things in the natural. But how many of you know that it only seems real because that we're looking in the natural world? There's a natural world and a spiritual world. And so often, we're so trained to see things in this natural. We have natural eyes, mouth, ears, nose. All these things come at us and we look at things in the natural. Meantime, we are not of this world. We have been bought for and paid for by Jesus Christ. We now live in the kingdom of God. So if we live in the kingdom of God, we have to see, okay, what is it in the kingdom of God? I'm supposed to be up here looking down, but in the natural, we're down here looking up. So, in order to go and see things from God's perspective, we have to step out of what our mind is telling us. Okay, what's my spirit telling me? Find out what the Spirit of God is telling you and get into the kingdom of God. You know, look into the kingdom of God. We are free in the kingdom of God. We are high above all these circumstances, all these things. So when the devil comes and says, I'm going to put this on you, I'm going to take that from you, you're not going to be able to pay your bills, you can just laugh at him. Because you are looking at things from the spiritual world. And you're thinking, laugh at him? Oh no, that might make him really angry and do all sorts of things to me. Well, if we really know our position in Christ, we can recognize him as I had, when I was preparing this, I just saw, like, you ever seen a little kid upset at their parent? And they're boxing and they're wanting to get back at them. And the parents just laughing because they got their big long arm out here and they're just holding their head. And this kid is just flailing away and trying to get to the parent, but he can't reach him, can he? Because the parent has a long arm and he's got him out over here. And so he's just kicking and screaming. And the parent's just laughing because he knows that kid cannot do anything to hurt him. And he's just letting him wear himself out, basically. Well, if we realize that in the spiritual realm, Satan is nothing more than a little kid screaming and wanting to have his way. In fact, he's less than that. If we realize that our position in Christ is so much higher, then this enemy of ours who's trying to put all this stuff on us. You see, this stuff doesn't belong to us. We're in the kingdom of God. This sickness, this disease, this poverty, all of this stuff doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Because I am not of this world. That's something of this world that the enemy is just trying to put on me and trying to make me lose faith in God or make me less able to do the will and plan of God. So if I'm looking up here from my seat in the heavenlies, I am with God. I'm in his body. So it doesn't matter where I am in the body, right? If I'm the little toe, I'm still above Satan because he's under our feet, right? So here I am up here, and he's just a yakking and carrying on. Just yelling and screaming in my ear, trying to tell me, oh, but you've got this. Or, oh, just see how you feel today. I tell you, this body of yours is on the downhill. You're just not going to make it. And you sitting up there and you're just like, yeah, right. I think I'll just have a laugh at you because what you're telling me is not from God. It's not the Word of God. That's not what the Word of God says I have in Him. And so I get out my scriptures and I read all the in Him scriptures and the promises that tells me who I am in Christ and that Satan cannot have it. And you say, well, I don't know about this laughing at the devil. Okay, you want precedence for that. Go to Psalms chapter 2. We'll see about that. Can we laugh at the devil? Psalms chapter 2. Verse 2 through 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, we know Jesus is his anointed, but guess what? We're in him. We're anointed. So this applies for us too. They set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they were in bondage to us. He, that's God, who sits in the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. In other words, he sees them and he laughs. It says, you have no idea what you're doing. You're trying to put all this on us, and it's not effective because you're way down there under our feet. Amen? So, the Lord just laughs at those that plot against him. Did you know that the joy of the Lord gives us strength? Today, we need the joy of the Lord, right? To give us strength, to live our day-to-day life, that we can go through life not being all weighted down. Oh, my. Guess what? We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord as our strength. So in times of trouble, when the enemy is coming against us and yelling in our ears, we can just laugh. We can laugh at the devil. You know what it does? In our scripture that we read earlier, it said that they come against us in one way, they're going to run away in seven different directions. So when he is confused because we're laughing at him and he doesn't understand, why in the world are you laughing? Then we can say, well, I'm laughing because I read the end of the book. I read what it said about you. And you think, oh my. I had someone in the Pentecostal faith one time said to me, oh, don't talk about the devil because he's going to really, you know, act up and be angry. Well, obviously they did not know their position in Christ. Amen? Sure, you might get some testing, and you will. But guess what? We win. So it doesn't matter. Amen?